Well, let me just add my welcome to that of Alice and just say to everyone, I'm so glad that you're here and a part of CBIBC and the work that God is doing here in our midst. I want to welcome those of you who are part of the hike yesterday. Many of you took the hike down to the beach yesterday, and you saw some beautiful things, the mountains. You saw the waterfall that was there, the beach, and how the hills crash into the ocean there. And I was thinking, you know, really the nature that we see around us and the beauty that we see is an apologetic for the Lord, for people to believe that there is a God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that everyone in the universe is without excuse in believing that there's a God, because God has revealed himself in nature. We also know that God has put a longing and a desire to see beauty and embrace beauty in our hearts, every one of us. When we see that waterfall yesterday, wow, our jaws drop and we say, wow, I want to see that. If I could see that every day, and if you get up early here in Hong Kong on a partly cloudy day, you see the sunset rise up over the ocean out of the big atrium area there at HKUST, and your mouth just drops. Wow, Lord, you are amazing. And that desire for beauty actually is an apologetic for the Lord as well, because why would human beings have such a heart to seek after beauty? Why would we have this longing to see things that are beautiful in our lives? There's really no explanation except that we're created in the image of a God who, when he created all things, he evaluated them as they're good. In fact, when everything was finished, he said they're very good. And God's created us in his image to appreciate the creation that he's made. And it draws us, for those who have eyes to believe, to worship the God and how great he is in making all of these things. So this morning, actually, as we continue, we'll continue in our sermon series in the book of Acts. For those of you who are new, I want to say welcome to be a part. We just started last week, so you're not too late jumping in. We're working through Acts chapters 13 through 20. Specifically looking at a church called the Church of Antioch, the city in Syrian Antioch, where the gospel had gone, passed out from Jerusalem and out through the persecution in Jerusalem. People spread out and began sharing the gospel, not only with other Jews, but with people who are non-Jews as well. And that's how the church in Antioch was born. And then Paul and Barnabas went there to encourage the church, and then the church sent them out. We learned about that last week. The church sent them out on their first missionary journey. Through prayer and fasting, he sent them. And this week, we come to chapter 14 of the book of Acts, and we'll see Paul and Barnabas go to three cities, to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And in those places, they'll continue this mission. The first thing they did as they went out to these places was to proclaim the gospel. And actually, there's a key verse in this passage, three verses that I want to point out to you before we go forward, that really sets the scene for what these guys were about in their mission. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it speaks about once the believers had come, when Pentecost had come and the believers were there, what they did together. You know, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And those really set the scene for what the church is to be about week in and week out. Well, I feel like this passage is a little bit like a missions list in that regard. What do we do when we're on mission with God? What are the activities of mission? And so we see when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So today as we think about what are the activities that the church is about. We see this preaching of the gospel, making of disciples, strengthening them, encouraging them, and telling them that really they're going to have to suffer many tribulations as believers. And in the passage for today, I want to center in on that theme, the idea that we will go through many tribulations. To be a Christian is not necessarily always easy. Sometimes we talk about the joy and peace that we receive from believing in Jesus, but it's not all a bed of roses as Christians. Sometimes life is hard, not only through the normal things we go through, but as Christians in particular. We have an enemy who's resisting us. We have people who are against us simply because we're Christians. Jesus tells us, if they hated me, they're also going to hate you. So there'll be certain people in this world who won't receive us, and it will be difficult at times. But through those tribulations, how do we continue on in the mission that God's called us to? And really, kind of three main areas I want to talk about this morning. Through many tribulations, we keep preaching the gospel. We keep preaching the gospel. You know, right away at Iconium, the next city that Paul and Barnabas go to at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas continue, it says, speaking in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So, amazing. This had to be really encouraging for Paul and Barnabas, who had set out from Antioch with the prayers of the church, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God was saving some. Though some people were opposed to them, he was drawing some people to faith in Christ. And really, in some sense, that makes it all worth it, right? They see the work of God and drawing people to believe. They know that those people now have eternal life, and they're filled with joy. But right away, as before, the persecution begins. It says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, I don't know about you, like if I set out on a mission trip and I've spent a lot of money and time and energy to go there, I'm excited to share, and then all of a sudden there's some people there who are going around whispering to other people, saying things about them and poisoning their minds against me, I'm thinking, you know what, I don't need this. I spent a lot of time and energy and money and preparation to get going to this. I don't want this. Why am I going to stay here and do this? I'll go somewhere else where they might appreciate me more. But that's not what Paul and Barnabas did. It says that they remained in that place. They remained in that place. And they were there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord and bearing witness to the word of his grace. It was just as in the initial sharing, when they shared the gospel and people believed, they continued a disciple-making process with the believers. They continued to argue for the faith and to encourage them in the faith. But the persecution got so severe there that they heard people actually wanted to pick up stones and throw them at them and kill them. So they left that city. They left Iconium and they went on to Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country. And verse 7 says this, there they continued to preach the gospel. So when we're talking about missions, you know, some people put missions, lots of things into the big bucket that we call missions. But actually, if we're actually speaking about missions, it always has to include this proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that if they had escaped assassination in one city, that they might have wanted to lay low for a while, but instead they're right back to it in the next city. And when they arrived in Lystra, the first thing that happened when they arrived in Lystra is that Paul did a miracle. We read about it during our scripture reading. I saw a guy there who's lame, he can't walk at all, and Paul, seeing that this guy had faith to believe, actually just prayed, and this guy rose up. He told him he rose up and he walked. And there was an amazing miracle. And it was something that sometimes as Christians now we go, why can't we just do that? And I think God is able to do miracles like this today, especially when there's specific faith like that, like in this passage, for people to believe. But the main way that the scripture tells us to handle when someone is sick in the church now is that they're to call the elders of the church, to call the leaders of the church to come and to pray for them. So we pray, and sometimes God does amazing works, even today, in healing people. But it seems at this point, God is confirming the message of the gospel to people who'd never heard about it before. So he does this amazing miracle. But what happens is the people of Lystra are confused. Their only context for any kind of spiritual stuff is that they believe in Zeus and Hermes, these powerful gods. And so they assume, since Paul is the main teacher, that he's Hermes and Barnabas must be Zeus. And so they're actually gods who have come down in the midst of them. And the people start to worship them. Even the priest brings out, he's going to kill a sacrifice to them right there in the city. And you hear Paul and Barnabas go, whoa, 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 wait a minute, guys. We're just normal people like you. Don't worship us. We're human beings just like you. They're not having this for a minute to have people to worship them. And so what they do in this instance is Paul begins to share the gospel again. But it's interesting. It's really different. You know, in the other places, they had first entered the synagogues of the city and proclaim the gospel. But this city, Lystra, I don't know, for some reason, they didn't do that. They just went right in, performed this miracle, and then they know that these people don't have any foundation in the Bible at all. So you remember last week I did this whole like 5-minute quickly through the Bible deal that Paul had done and summarized the sermon. Paul doesn't do a big biblical explanation here. What he does is he goes to creation. He goes to creation. When you look at it, when he's speaking to them, he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from the vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Basically, he calls them out and say, listen, these gods that you think we are, they're not true gods. Hermes and Zeus, those are not real gods. You're barking up the wrong tree. Instead, God is the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And listen to what he says in verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave them without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So actually, Zeus would have been seen as the storm god, the thunder god, sending the lightning bolts and the rain. But instead, they're saying, actually, the one true God is the God who sends the rains from heaven. He's the one who provides all things for you, for your enjoyment, to take care of you. And so when we're starting with sharing the gospel as someone who has no biblical knowledge and background, really the starting place is to talk about that the God of the universe who created all things is the one that we worship as Christians, and I want to encourage you to worship him. And there's a whole line of apologetics and thinking about the complexity of the world, where the earth is in the universe, that we don't burn up or freeze to death, that the rotation of the earth, the seasons of the earth, the temperature of the earth, that there's no place else in the known universe where humans can exist, where animal life can exist. It's amazing, really, the complexity of the creation, even just the human eyeball and what we can see, how we can breathe, how all the systems work together. We can start with creation to help people see the complexity of the world, and the beauty of the world tells us that there actually is a God. And if there actually is a God, we're bound to know him and worship him. Now, when we speak about sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel, I know that some of you might be saying, listen, Nate, you are a preacher. Barnabas and Paul, they were preachers. And in our church, there are a few other guys who preach some sermons sometimes, but me, I'm not a preacher. How am I actually supposed to apply this passage to my life? Well, listen, when I say preach the gospel, it doesn't necessarily mean like preach sermons like we're doing here. In fact, in this passage, Paul and Barnabas don't have a planned sermon in mind. Right? He's going to a city. God does something in the midst where they heal a guy. The people start to worship him. And Paul just just instantly starts to share a few words about the creator of the universe and God's provision to the world. He shares the gospel just like one of us would in the midst of our everyday life, and God brings up an opportunity when we're praying and walking in the Spirit for someone to ask us a question, something to happen where we can share a piece of the gospel. And so preaching or proclaiming the gospel or sharing the gospel is something that all of us are called to, not just a few preachers who stand in front of the church, but all of us all the time. And you say, okay, great, but I don't know where to start if I were to talk about the gospel. Well, Alice began to share with you this morning about this book, Share the Gospel. And actually, three of our life groups are starting into a study in this book called Share the Gospel. There's one on Tuesday nights in Shatine. There's one on Thursday nights right here in Clearwater Bay. And then there's a ladies group on Sunday afternoons here nearby the church as well that's going to be studying this book. And the beauty of this little book, it's not an intense book. It's not deep. The lettering is actually pretty big. It's not something that's going to take you a lot of time. But the beauty of this is that it's a practical guide to helping us begin to be prepared to share the gospel in day-to-day life. And they actually encourage us towards memorizing a simple gospel presentation. Not so that we can say, oh, you're my friend, let me spout to you this gospel presentation I memorized, but so that we can get the gospel structure set in our minds so that when we have opportunities, we can share parts of the gospel as God gives us that chance in our day-to-day lives. So I just want to actually preview this gospel presentation for you this morning quickly. And it just has 6 points, and I won't talk long. But first of all, God is the good ruler and creator of the universe. And there's actually a little drawing that goes along with each point to help us remember this. We see here that there is a crown that represents God as being the ruler of the universe. The circle represents the world, and the person there represents us. So God is the ruler of the world because he made the world. If he made it, he should be the ruler of it. And he made us as humans to rule his good world and to give thanks and honor to him. So actually, originally, the world was intended to be a really good thing. God said, this world is good. But you know that our experience of the world isn't always good. And our experience of interacting with God isn't always good. Why is that? Well, the second point is that as humans, we've rebelled against God. We've rebelled against his good ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We all reject God as our ruler by running our own lives by our own way. So you see, the sovereignty or the kingship of God is crossed out there over the world, over our lives, and instead we set ourselves up as the rulers of our own lives, going our own ways. We rebel against God, and when we do that, we damage ourselves, we damage each other, we damage the world, we damage our relationship with God. Sin is a terrible thing that we all are sinners and have broken this relationship with God. So what is God going to do about this when we have sinned against him? Well, the scripture says God is a God of justice. Hebrews 9:27 says people are destined to die once and then to face judgment. God is holy and he must judge sin. God won't let us rebel against him forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. We don't like to talk about that so much. We like to sing about the love of God, the grace of God, the joy and the spirit that we have. But the truth is, none of it can come to us unless we first acknowledge that we're under the judgment of God because of our sin. But what do we do about this? I mean, we're in trouble if we're in our own self trying to live in this world and we're under the judgment of God. Well, God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. We've all gone astray and we've each turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We see that because of his great love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule, and because of that, Jesus was able to take our punishment in dying on the cross for our sins. He was a sacrifice for our sins. But the good news doesn't stop there. The scripture tells us that Jesus is the risen ruler and savior. God raised Jesus to life again, And as the ruler, and he's the ruler and judge of the world now as our risen Savior. Jesus has conquered death and now brings forgiveness and new life and will return in glory. This is the good news. Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive and he can bring new life to us. So there's a choice. There are actually just two ways to believe, to live. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son does not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We can see the summary here. There are only two ways to live. Our way. We reject God as ruler. We live our own way. We damage our life by our rebellion, and we face death and judgment. But the other way that we can live is God's new way, to submit to Jesus as our ruler, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, know that we're forgiven by God, and receive a new life that lasts forever. So this is a simple gospel presentation that's laid out in this book, and week by week we just take parts of that and talk about it. And I want to encourage you, if that feels like something that, like, wow, grasping that simple gospel presentation will be good for me to be able to share the gospel, come and be a part. You say, hey, Nathan, none of those times work for me. I don't have the time in my schedule to jump in. I have good news for you. I actually have some extra copies of this book. They cost $80 for us to ship them from Australia to here. If you don't mind contributing that. If you don't have the money and you want one, we'll give one to you. I have four copies here today. The first four people to rush up after church, I will give you a copy of this book. You can read it on your own. Maybe talk about it with another brother or sister in Christ about how you too can learn to share the gospel. Now, just having a structure in our mind doesn't actually mean that we'll share the gospel. But if we pray, and if we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we've prepared ourselves to give an answer to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that we have, then we as a church can begin to encourage one another to share the gospel. And God will give us those opportunities, because God is calling people to himself, and he wants to use us as a part of that. Well, the second thing I want you to see, that when we're on mission and that when we're going through tribulations, we continue to make disciples. You see, sharing the gospel is one thing, and we need to share the gospel with people, and we need to share it again and again. But the scripture doesn't stop there. It says we need to make disciples of people, and that's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So there's a process. There's a process. We share the gospel, and then we help people to actually submit their lives to Christ, to pray and receive Jesus by faith so that their sins are forgiven and they have a new life. And then we help people to think about getting baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ, to tell the world that they're now a follower of Jesus. And then we seek to help people by teaching them everything that the scriptures have commanded so that they begin to live the new life with confidence and joy, doing what God has called them to do. This is the disciple-making process. A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. And I'm hoping that in our church, we'll not only see many people believe the gospel, but many people really begin to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. And so we need to focus in on this disciple-making process. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing when they remained in Iconium for a long time. In spite of much opposition to their teaching, they kept making disciples there. Then they moved on to Lystra, and ironically, they went from Iconium, where they were threatening to be stoned, to Lystra, where Paul was actually stoned for his faith. And that's a sad thing, and we don't know, did Paul actually die in that moment, or was he just in a malaise after being stoned? But listen to what it says in verse 20. It says, the disciples gathered around him, and he rose up. Who gathered around him? The disciples. So they're disciples in Iconium, and now they're disciples in Lystra. And when they had helped him to raise up, it says that they went from Lystra to Derbe. And in verse 21, it says, they preached the gospel and made many disciples in that city. So now they're disciples in Iconium, they're disciples in Lystra, and there are disciples in Derbe. This was not some fly-by-night operation, you know. Paul and Barnabas weren't the evangelists who rushed into one city, preached the gospel, made a big ruckus, and then took off to another city and preached their... No, these guys did whatever they could to remain in a city and help people to actually believe the gospel, to actually be baptized and to follow after Jesus and to teach them how to study the Word of God for themselves and to learn how to pray and to learn how to know Him and walk with Him in everyday life. This was a disciple-making mission that Paul and Barnabas were on. And then in the second half of verse 21, it says, they returned later, they went back through the cities to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now this is a little bit crazy because where are they going back to? Paul returned to the same city, first of all, where he was stoned. He was stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead, but Paul went back to that same city. Why? Because he cared so much for the disciples there that he wanted to help them to continue and to grow in their faith. And then he went back to Iconium. What happened to Iconium? That's the place where they were plotting to stone him. He went back there too. Why? Because there are disciples there that he wanted to help grow in the faith. And then finally, they went back to Antioch, strengthening the souls there in Antioch. This is Pisidian Antioch. They'd been driven out of that city, remember, by the leaders in that city who said, we don't want you here anymore peddling this gospel. So he goes back to all the places he's not wanted and his life has been threatened to share the gospel. Can I ask you, where does the strengthening of souls happen at CBIBC? Where does the strengthening of souls happen? I mean, hopefully here. I hope that when you come here on Sunday mornings, that through our worship, through our prayer time, through the time in the Word, when we share in communion, when we have Sunday school classes before, in Awana, all these places, I hope your soul is strengthened. But really, the main soul-strengthening arm of CBIBC is our life groups. Guys, encourage you. Alice already made a plea this morning and Jessica last week during announcements. Can I encourage you, if you're not a part of a life group yet, to join a life group? That's where the life on life encouragement happens. I mean, you can come into this room and maybe say hi to a few people. You know, when Elizabeth makes you turn around and say, Jesus loves me, you say hello. But are you really connecting with the souls of other people? Maybe at lunch you are, and that's good, but when we come together in life groups, we connect soul to soul. We share what's going on in our lives. We pray for each other. We encourage each other in the faith to remain faithful, even in the midst of the tribulations that we're facing. That's where the discipleship happens. And so I want to encourage you, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in community, building each other up in the faith. Well, through many tribulations, I want to just focus and camp for a minute on this idea of tribulations and our persevering in the midst of tribulations. As we speak about being on mission, I need to be honest that being on mission is not really an easy thing. I mean, it's good for us. It's good for our life. It's the work that God has called us to in this world. But if it's not clear enough through Barnabas and Paul's life of being on mission, that being on mission is difficult, let me just tell you, it's a life of challenge. I mean, I'm a guy who's been a believer for 40 years. 40 years I've been a believer in Jesus. And yes, there have been some incredible joys, incredible great worship times, incredible great retreats and sweet times with brothers and sisters, and we need those encouraging times. But can I tell you, there have been lots and lots of difficulties, lots of challenges, lots of resistance, lots of people standing against the gospel, lots of disunity things in the church that we've had to deal with, lots of sleepless nights. There are challenges. There are challenges in walking with Jesus and being a faithful disciples. But brothers and sisters, let us not be discouraged. Why? Because through these many tribulations, we must go to do what? To enter into the kingdom of God. You know what waits for us when this life is over? Our last breath in this life is our first breath in the presence of Jesus. And if we've been faithful to this mission, if we've been faithful to share the gospel, if we've been faithful to stand firm with Jesus despite people insulting us, if we've been faithful to go forward with Him, we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, you've been faithful." And then you'll spend the next 20 trillion years in His presence where there will be no pain and sadness. This life of hardship is but a breath. You begin to proclaim the gospel at your workplace and in your lab. They're going to label you as the religious freak. They're going to outcast you. They're going to talk about you behind your back. People are going to hate you for the sake of the gospel, but it's worth it. It's worth it to persevere through the trials that we may enter His glory at the end of this age. So that's the key. Those are the keys to being on mission, right? We're sharing the gospel. We're making disciples. We're persevering even when it's difficult. But there are a few just some cleanup duty I need to do here. Three things, okay? Bear with me. Three quick things that are important in this passage. We see at the end of this passage, I'm going to just go back and read it to you, that at the end, in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them and every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You guys have heard that we're in the process of selecting elders here at CBIBC. It's really been like a year-long process here as we voted to change our constitution, and then we nominated elders, and then I interviewed those elders, and they filled out an application, and we met together and talked together, and some raised up to say, "Yes, I'm willing to receive the nomination." And then we're in the process of equipping these guys week in and week out. You can pray for us tomorrow at lunchtime. That group of people who have been nominated as elders is going to meet together to pray together and grow together. But can I just tell you that we need multiple leaders in the church. We're a growing church. God is growing CBIBC by His grace, and I'm so thankful. But the church was never intended to have just one spiritual leader. Just one elder, just one shepherd, never intended. The scripture is very clear in using the plural here. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, it doesn't say they appointed an elder in each church. It said they appointed elders, plural. We're in need of multiple men to raise up as shepherds to guide us forward and help make disciples in this church. I'm in need of this. And so, so I know that there are some people here at church who say, "I'm not sure if these guys are ready to be elders yet." That's why we're preparing. That's why we're praying. That's why we're getting ready. But we need these men. And I would plead with you as we go forward to pray and to support these men and pray for them that they might raise up and be the leaders that God has called them to be. But don't resist the effort to have other people leading you. Can I tell you that these guys in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Pisidian and Antioch, they hadn't been to seminary? Most of them had just believed recently. They weren't well prepared. They hadn't been in church for lots of years. There were guys that were willing to serve, men of character, men who believed the gospel, men who were willing to be trained up and to lead. So let's appoint elders, and let's do it by the end of the year here, church. We need this to continue to go forward to be the church God has called us to be. Second thing, we need to pray and fast. When they appointed these elders, they did it with prayer and fasting. Second week in a row, we get prayer and fasting. You think God's trying to tell us something through the scriptures? Prayer and fasting. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. We did it this morning. So thankful for those who came to pray. 10 people this morning. Oh, glory to God. 10 people were in our prayer time. Others were serving in ministry. I know God is working in us to pray. And when we pray, God answers. He delights to answer our prayers. And we got to pray about this elder thing too and fast about it. Deprive ourselves from food or maybe entertainment or social media for a season so that we can press in and see God give us the leaders that He wants to give us for the future. And then one last thing, I just want to read to you the end of this chapter, verses 26 through 28. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. And from there they sailed to Antioch. I know I'm going to get to the good part here. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So they're back in Antioch, not the same Pisidian Antioch, but this is back in Syrian Antioch. There are several cities called Antioch. I know it's a little confusing, but it's because of Antiochus. They named several cities after him. But this is the original church they went back to, the church that sent them out. The church of Antioch. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So when we're on mission, I need you to know that missionaries and missions cannot be separated from the church. Churches send missionaries. Now, I know it's popular in this day and age to say, oh, we all need to write our personal mission statements, and that might include your work, your family life, or whatever else. And even in Christian groups and circles, they say, find out what your mission is, what God has called you to do. Yeah, I mean, we need to personally seek what are our gifts, what are our abilities, what has God called us to do. But you know what? We don't do that in isolation from the church that we're a part of. God, for some reason, in his sovereignty, has chosen to form together bodies of Christ, and those bodies are the mission-sending agencies. And when they send, they also receive. They receive back. And I'm so thankful we have the great example in our church. Pastor Billy and Gene have been in our church for years and years. Missionaries who are sent out by our church. They've done local ministry. They've done work among the nations in Cambodia and in Myanmar, other places around the world. They're sent. And when they're sent, they always come back and report to us what God has done through the work and what God is doing in those other countries. And that process is so important. You know, some missionaries will say, I never want to go back. You know, the people at home, they don't really understand. I don't want to spend any time with them. That's a waste of time. I'm just going to stay here on the field doing my good thing and doing work for the Lord. And you know what? Those people are violating God's plan. They need to go back and they need to embrace the church that sent them and to share the story and encourage them and be encouraged. Paul and Barnabas spent a long time back there in Antioch. They didn't say, hey, we got other cities we haven't been to. Yeah, we got to get out there as fast as we can. They spent a long time telling the stories and encouraging. Now, we also had an example a couple of weeks ago, Auntie Caroline, who was here and shared on that day where we had just a day to think about the past of CBIBC. Auntie Caroline was one of the members who helped to start this church over 30 years ago, and now she's been sent out from this church to the inner city of Hong Kong to work with groups from minority groups and to share the gospel, to share with children, to share with women. She's really working hard for the Lord, but you notice Auntie Caroline comes back. She comes back to CBIBC every once in a while to tell us about what's been going on and so that we can pray for her and encourage her. Now, can I say this is not just the case for career missionaries? We've got to have this idea prevalent in our church for us who are doing local outreach as well. You know, sometimes I think we have the idea that the local outreach at CBIBC is really kind of Nate's deal. It's Pastor Nate's deal. And Pastor, we're all behind you. You know, lead the charge. We're all here with you. We're going to pray with you and do it. But the truth is, the outreach of CBIBC, the mission of CBIBC is not Nate's deal. I happen to work for the church because I spend time preparing for Sundays and the works that we do. But the church, we are a unified body in which everybody is involved in the work of the mission. And we've got to pray together at what God's called our church to do and encourage each other in the mission. And so from your life group is a part of the church. It can send you out into your workplace, into your school. It can send you to do the work. And then you report back what God is doing through you at your workplace, and the group is encouraged. You see how this works again and again? We've got to replicate this idea of going forth in the power of the prayer of the church, God's power, His Holy Spirit working in us, and reporting back and rejoicing with each other. it's a group thing. It's a church thing that we're on mission to do. And so, CBIBC, thanks. Thanks for being a part of this church family. And if you're on the outside looking in, you're going, whoa, this mission thing is a little too heavy for me this morning. Can I just say, like, the Chinese word, ma man lai, like come slowly in. I know this might have been a little forceful for you thinking about, whoa, this church is really about going out there and grabbing people for Jesus. And we are. And the reason I want to tell you that, the reason we're about that is because people's souls matter to God. I mean, if we just said, hey, kind of let everybody do their own thing on the HKUST campus and Sai Kung, Clearwater Bay, all of Hong Kong, you know, yeah, we're Christians, it's good for us, but let everybody do their own thing. Listen, if we did that, you know what we would be saying to the world out there? We don't give a flippin' flooey if you go to hell. We don't care if the justice of God is going to rage against you and you spend eternity burning in the fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is not what we've been called to do. Our call is to spread the love of Jesus with a world who's desperately in need. They're lost like sheep without a shepherd, and they need you to share the good news, to help them become disciples. They need you to persevere through the difficulties and continue to serve Jesus all the way to the end. So let's take some time right now to pray about this together. Oh, Father in heaven, we confess that sometimes we don't give a flippin' flooey about anyone else but ourselves. We've got our schoolwork, our work, our families, our stresses, our pressures. And we sometimes really get tunnel vision, only thinking about ourselves. And we're sorry when we do that. We're sorry, first of all, because we know someone did that for us. Someone went through the difficulties for the sake of sharing the gospel with us. Someone went through the difficulties to help us become disciples. They persevered. And Lord, we know it's our calling. We know it's our calling, but we confess it's hard sometimes. We don't want to be the outcast in our lab. We don't want to be the people that people snicker about at work. We don't want to be called fools. But Lord, would you, by your Spirit, make us the people to say, come what may, I'll persevere. Call me what you want to, but I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to embrace this mission that you've called me to. But Lord, I can't do it alone. So would you sink me into this community? Would you help me to build relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in this church that encourage me and that I can encourage? Would you help us all to be fully devoted disciples of Jesus and to endure the hardships for the sake of your glory, for the sake of bringing people with us to heaven? For the sake of you being lifted high for all of eternity. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the price you paid for us, that we would be saved. Would you lay on us that burden, that love, that compassion, that passion for your glory? The name of Jesus might be proclaimed here in Hong Kong, where we live, and to the nations of the earth who do not know your name. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.